You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
My name's Tyrone, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm excited to share this message with you this morning. We're in the middle of our God on Film series. We're taking popular movies of the summer. We're looking at the topic, the theme. We're looking at it in light of Scripture and what we can learn from these. And so today the movie is Jurassic World 2, Fallen Kingdom, which, by the way, I think is a really cool movie. Has anybody seen it? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, it's good. Anybody enjoy the movie? It's a great movie. So as we look at this topic, we get to talk about something that I think is really cool, and that's dinosaurs. What should we as Christians believe about dinosaurs? That's what we're going to address. That's what we're going to look at here today. And I think this is very important, not just because I think it's cool, but because I think you and I should actually have some understanding of things in the science realm and be able to talk about this. So what should we believe? If I believe in Jesus, I believe that he is a creator of all things and he created every creature, what should I believe about dinosaurs? Which obviously brings up the whole evolution and creationism debate, right? And if I believe that God literally created everything on day, created the creatures and all the animals and man on day six, then that would mean that they were all then there living with man alongside of man. That would mean that dinosaurs were on the ark? Were dinosaurs on the ark? Okay, we're going to tackle that question as well here this morning. I'm sure this is fascinating some of you already. Now, I'll never forget, in the sixth grade, I had this moment in my life. It was a crisis of faith, I guess I would describe it as. I had grown up in the church all my life, very thankful that my parents raised me in church. So I had a belief in God as a creator, believed in, you know, the 6 days of creation, seventh day God rested, he created everything. I believed that genuinely, even as a 12-year-old in the sixth grade. But I was sitting in science class, and I'm reading about dinosaurs once again, which wasn't new for me, by the way, because I had read tons of dinosaur books, because even as a kid, dinosaurs fascinated me. But it never clicked until this moment in the sixth grade that, wait a second, millions of years ago? And then humans came, and then I'm sitting there thinking in science class, in school, in the sixth grade, how does this line up with what I believe? And I had a crisis of faith. Maybe you've been there before. How do you reconcile all of this? There's a lot of people that say, no, this is the way it is. And there is proof for evolution and all this kind of stuff. And so we're going to talk about this because evolution is taught very dominantly in our culture and especially in our schools. And we know it's taught in our schools, right? In fact, a lot of schools and state education systems want nothing to do with intelligent design or creationism. They want only evolution taught in school because that is what people say. This is the only viable option for how life even exists because they view it as a science thing. Now, there's a big debate going on in our state right now, in the state of Arizona. I don't know if you realize this, if you've read about this, but one of the superintendents of education was trying to change a few things in regards to the science standards and how we view and look at evolution. And so there's been lots of debates, and you know, one of the changes that they were looking at making, and Diane Douglas is her name. She's one of the ladies that's spearheading this. But this would be an example of some of the changes they would make in the science standards. The statement would currently say the process of evolution results from natural selection, but it would be changed to say the process of evolution may result from natural selection. There's a lot of people that get really angry about this because what they're saying is, well, you're causing into question evolution. And we should never question evolution. This is the thing that scientists agree upon. Most scientists think that the evolution is fact. They would proclaim it as fact, and they think it is the backbone of science. And so if you and I question the backbone of science, then we are dumbing down our science standards, is what they're saying. Why should we bring silly Sunday school lessons and religion into the science classroom? We've got to have intellect. And so they don't even like the option of not just creationism, they don't even like the option of intelligent design. And so Diane and other people, they weren't trying to bring even intelligent design into the picture for this, but some people are saying, well, this is just the first step. And then the next you're going to do this and all that kind of stuff. And so people in D.C., all across our nation, even in England, were speaking against what the state of Arizona was trying to do. They put it to vote last month. And I don't know the result of it. I tried to find out this week, but I couldn't find anything. But needless to say, we know that the evolution is something that's being taught in all of our schools across our city, across our state, across our nation, really across the world. And so this is a very important topic for us to discuss and look at and understand. Recent Pew Research says this. These are stats from the Pew Research people. 59% of people believe science and religion are often in conflict. So most people believe that in America. 59%. What about the church? What about people in the church, Christians? In the church, it's stated that it's 50% believe that religion and science are in conflict. Those outside the church, they say 73% of those who do not attend church believe science and religion are often in conflict, which would make sense for people outside the church. But what scares me is those inside the church are having a hard time reconciling their faith and science, and they think that they are in conflict. Well, I want to bring the two of them together, and I'm going to propose the two of them work hand in hand. In fact, the more we learn about science, the more we can learn about God. The more we learn about science, the more it points straight to God. They are not in opposition of each other. They actually blend together very beautifully. Scientists will say this, like, and they want to preach this loud and strong. Hey, science and faith have always been in opposition, but that's not true. In fact, historians totally disagree with them. Because the historians look at history and they say, actually, science and faith and the church and all that, they actually had a great relationship for hundreds of years. In fact, did you know that modern science today exists because of believers? People who believed in God, believed in creation, and then also looked at the world and said, God, you made this. This is pretty awesome. We're going to study this. We're going to figure out how this stuff works. And they're the ones that began to study, ask questions, test, and see how everything works. And because of them, predominantly because of believers, we have modern current science today. And so historians will say, scientists, you're wrong. There hasn't been this age-old war between faith and science. But scientists want us to believe that today because they want us to not have a faith. They want us to have a faith in science. And science is becoming a religion today, guys. A huge religion. So in school, we are taught, and everywhere we go, if you go to the zoo, you'll see signs, you know, all, you know, about evolution and all this kind of stuff. You know, you go to the desert botanical garden, you know, everywhere you go, you know, millions of years ago, this, and now we have this and all this kind of stuff. So we're taught that evolution took place, and we're taught that dinosaurs were the dominant species for about 135 million years. That's what they say. So there's three time periods that the dinosaurs lived. They lived in the Triassic period, in the Jurassic period, and in the Cretaceous period. And their thought is that there was different dinosaurs even in those different time periods. And again, this is them kind of basing this all off the fossil record, which we'll talk about later. This next chart here shows just a brief history, very brief, not very much detail, but this is the evolutionary theory, the evolutionary process, beginning with, you know, single-celled organisms all the way to, you know, vertebrates, plants, animals, reptiles, mammals, dinosaurs, birds, flowering plants, and then it leads us then to man. And all this took hundreds of millions of years in order for us to reach the point that we are at today. So scientists will say, and they agree on this, that 65 million years ago, the dinosaurs all became extinct. But somehow, and science can't tell us why, but somehow some of the animals made it, and a lot of the plants made it through some worldwide catastrophe, whatever it was that happened, but the dinosaurs became extinct 65 million years ago. But that leads us to lots of questions. Why would some make and not others? Why do we have plants today that were around then? I mean, all this kind of stuff, it just doesn't line up. There's a lot of holes in the theory of evolution. There's no transitional fossils out there. And people will say, well, just look at the fossil records. That is the proof, and that's the science. Well, there's no proof in the fossil records. There's no transitional fossils, especially when it comes to ape becoming men. When it comes to science there in the age of the earth, there's really two camps within the science realm. There's the evolutionists who say that we have an old earth. It's the old earth theory. So this earth has been around for hundreds of millions of years. And evolution basically states we started from a rock. When you really deduce evolution down to it, that's really what it is. Before a Big Bang, there just existed a rock and rocks. That's the beginning of life. It came from a rock, apparently. Creationists believe in a young earth, that the earth is about 6,000, maybe upwards to 10,000 years old. So there's quite a difference here between hundreds of millions and just thousands of years. So how do we reconcile all this? How do we understand this? Well, dinosaurs are a historical fact. We know that because we find their bones all over planet Earth. So they're a historical fact. So how do we reconcile the creation account found in Genesis with what evolution science is telling us? So if I believe in God and I believe in Genesis 1, Genesis 1 tells us that God created every living creature, right? That would include even dinosaurs, if we believe he created every living creature. Many scientists tell us, though, that we've evolved over a period of millions and millions of years, so this has all been just a progression that has taken place. And so I think that as Christians, we have got to be careful how we handle this topic, but also I believe it's important that we do handle this topic. We must engage in conversations about science and theology. There's a lot of Christians that say, I don't care about all that. I just want to believe in the Bible and theology. I just care about what the Bible says. Well, that's good. Know what the Bible says. Study the Bible. Be able to engage in theological conversations. Very important. But it's important for us also to reach these other people that only believe in science. And so if you're going to connect with them, you have to talk science with them. So it's important for us to be able to talk about, oh, there's some scientific evidence about this that kind of points us back to perhaps there's a creator. Which kind of leads to maybe some stories in the Bible that speaks to this, but you've got to be able to start with the realm of science and cold hard facts and evidence, because they don't care a lick about what the Bible says. And so if I just say, well, the Bible says this, they're like, so that's a stupid old book that's just full of fairy tales. I want proven facts and science. Okay, well, we're going to talk about that today. Look at proven facts, and I think that this will help give you the ability to talk about this more and more. So before I dive into this, here's my disclaimer. I feel like I have to do this. The disclaimer is an obvious one. I'm not an expert at this topic, okay? I'm just a sci-fi nerd. That's all that I am. I have read about dinosaurs and studied them all of my reading life, okay? Because all the way back to when I was a kid, I would check out every book in the library about dinosaurs. I love dinosaurs that much. I've been studying this for years and years and years and years. So I've learned a lot. I think there's some things that I'm going to share today that will really help you, but I'm not an expert. I feel like I got to say that because we're posting this on the World Wide Web, and it's a good disclaimer, right? I'm not a paleontologist. I'm not an archaeologist. I'm not an eneologist. But I like to study facts and science and faith and theology, all that kind of stuff. And so I'm going to present to you some things that I think are very, very important evidence that helps us as we engage in these conversations. So, dinosaurs existed. Then the question is, how did they become extinct? One good scientific theory is that the meteorite hit the Earth, and it caused this worldwide catastrophe. It wiped out all of the Earth, and all the dinosaurs became extinct because of a meteorite. Okay, there's good science behind that, but interestingly enough, it points us to a global catastrophic event. Another thing we could look at is perhaps there is this thing called a worldwide flood that wiped out all of these animals across the earth. Now, there's some good science to that we'll look at as well. And Christian scientists who point us to all these amazing facts across the globe about evidence for a worldwide flood also have great evidence about there's an ice age after worldwide flood. So we have all this evidence for this. And so through this worldwide flood, though, what we see, or whatever the global catastrophic event was, we end up with all these fossils. So we're looking at all these fossils, and again, scientists are trying to make sense of all these fossils. What does this mean? But do you know how fossils are formed? There's three things that have to take place in order for a fossil to become a fossil. Number one, they have to have a quick burial. Number two, they have to have water in the right amounts. And number three, there has to be suitable minerals, and a worldwide flood would definitely supply all three of those elements. How many of you remember when Mount St. Helens blew? Those of you that old enough, remember that, okay? Man, a very important event in history. very important event in my life, because I'll never forget as a six-year-old standing in my backyard watching Mount St. Helens, because I come from Washington State, and I got to see it live firsthand. I watched the mountain blow. Fascinating. I'll never forget that. But you know what the science world has learned because of Mount St. Helens? Tons of stuff. I mean, we could go on for hours talking about what they have learned, but one of the interesting things they discovered is that things fossilized quickly because of the Mount St. Helens eruption, which began to change some of the science. See, there's even signs in our national parks that had to get taken down because they had thought that things fossilized over a period of millions of years. Oops, Mount St. Helens told us that's not the case. Other conditions can actually fossilize things pretty quickly. So we had to change our science in that, and there's so many other things that Mount St. Helens has taught us in regards to age of the earth and why we see layers and even a Grand Canyon and all that kind of stuff. Well, you look at scientists saying, well, we know the age of the earth because we can carbon date everything. So what should I believe about the carbon dating evidence? Which is a good question. It's a tough one for us to wrestle with. But I heard this geophysicist talk about this once. And when you're a geophysicist, you're pretty smart, typically. And he said, he was a believer. And so he says, what if God, when he made the earth and the land and all the rocks, what if he put age into the rock? Because we know he did that to what he created with the creatures and animals and men. He created us with age. Adam and Eve were created with age. Plants, trees, animals, all that was created with age. What if he put age into the rocks as well? Which is definitely, if God can create all of this stuff, he can definitely do that as well. But then you've got to really wrestle with how accurate is the carbon dating process. The truth is this, guys, that the process is based upon some assumptions. And they don't like the general public to know this. They don't usually talk about this. Now, it's good educated guesses. Good educated guesses in regards to the science world. But again, it's still guesses, okay? There are some unproven assumptions that they place into the process of carbon dating something. And so other people, when they do other things differently, they come up with these bones. Actually, our process shows us these bones are thousands of years old. Couple that with the fact that we shouldn't even be able to find C14 and C13, all these kind of stuff, millions of years later, because it doesn't even last that long. The half-life of these material only caused them to last thousands of years. So why are we even able to do this with these things if they're millions of years old? Right? Nonetheless, we still have all of these bones and these fossils we're finding all over the world, right? And we're still dating them. We sang a couple songs today that I thought were interesting. Did you realize two of the songs that we sang about spoke about bones? I caught that in the first service, and so I thought that was kind of funny. Like, man, we're singing about bones in our worship songs, and we're talking about bones in our message here today. So this is great. Now, did you know this is interesting? In the last 20, 25 years, there has been recent discoveries of soft tissue cells on these dinosaur bones. It evaded scientists for a long time because they weren't looking for it, because they didn't think that it could possibly exist. Because if they are millions and millions and millions of years old, there's no way there would be soft tissue cells on these bones. So they never looked for it. But somebody accidentally discovered it, was kind of mocked, had to prove it again. Other people had to test it. And once you know, 20 years later, they're finding hundreds of these bones all across the earth have red blood cells and soft tissue. And so what it shows is, here's what the science world is trying to do. They're trying to figure out, how on earth did these last millions of years? Well, maybe they should look at the first evidence of perhaps these aren't millions of years old, because this stuff only can last thousands of years. And so this really is a game changer in regards to the dating system and carbon dating, all that kind of stuff. So I found a cool video that speaks to this. Why don't you watch this video?
A lot of scientists insist that dinosaur fossils are many millions of years old. But the facts of science tell a different story, that squid with ink and lizards with skin and dinosaurs with gooey blood vessels can only have been buried a short time. Which is exactly what the Bible has said all along. Because God created all living things, including man, just a few thousand years ago. Even that enormous T-Rex at the museum.
Fascinating stuff. Anyone feel like they're in science class right now? Okay, science class is going to end in a few moments, and I'll bring it around. I'll bring it home, okay, just so you know. But again, I think it's important for us to understand this so we can talk about this stuff. So dinosaurs existed. They we don't see many of them around, and so, you know, we'll get to that question. But here's the first question. Are dinosaurs even mentioned in the Bible? How to reconcile dinosaurs and looking at Scripture? Well, obviously you won't find the word dinosaur in the Bible because that word did not exist until 1841. Sir Richard Owen, a paleontologist, was one of those guys that was part of the group that was discovering all these bones everywhere, all these massive creatures, and they're just like, wow, this is awesome. What is this? And they're digging up all these bones. And he coined the word, it was the first time to do this in 1841, coined the word dinosaur, which means terrible reptile or fearfully great reptile. So that was how they described basically these things they're finding. Like, these are huge reptiles, and these are kind of scary. So that's where the word dinosaur came from. So obviously you won't find the word dinosaur in the Bible because of that, but the Bible does talk about every living creature. And so dinosaurs would fall into that category of creatures that God made. There's actually some specific references to massive creatures like a behemoth and a leviathan that fit descriptions of dinosaurs that we would find fossils of today. So if dinosaurs are some of those creatures and God did make them along with men on day six, then that would lead us to the question since dinosaurs and men walked together side by side and lived together, then they had to have been on the ark with Noah. Have you wrestled with this? Have you thought about this? Would dinosaurs then be on the ark with Noah? And the answer to that would be yes, they would have been. Now again, we got to change our thinking of dinosaurs. They're just animals. They're just reptiles. We can't think about, oh, millions of years ago, this different species existed. No, this is just part of the animals, the creatures that God created. So yes, what we call dinosaurs would have been on the ark. We know from Genesis 6 that Noah brought two of every living creature onto the ark. So dinosaurs would have been a part of that. Yes, the T-Rex would have been on the ark with Noah. Crazy to think about, but think about this. Noah probably didn't bring like full-grown animals onto the ark. Like if he brought huge giraffes and hippopotamuses and what we would call dinosaurs, then that there's no room for that. He would have brought in smaller, younger animals that don't take up much space and don't eat as much. That would make way more sense, right? So if we believe that God created all these things, we believe in the creation, then yeah, it's easy to conclude that. Yes, there were dinosaurs on the ark, okay, which leads us to the story of the worldwide flood. Now, did you know that there are hundreds of cultures that have stories in their history about a worldwide flood? All over the world. You find it in Greece, in Egypt, in India, China, the Pacific Islands, even the Hualapai tribe of northern Arizona has a story about a worldwide flood that is eerily similar to the Genesis account of the flood. The earth has evidence all over the globe of a worldwide flood. And that's interesting because there's a lot of scientists, a lot of people out there would say there's no evidence, and they're pretty staunch on their position. There's zero evidence to a flood. I remember having a conversation about this several years ago, and one of my friends on my Facebook feed said there's zero evidence for a worldwide flood. Well, I beg to differ. If you really look at science and evidence, there is a lot of evidence for a worldwide flood. Okay, think about how is it that we have dinosaur tracks on every continent of the globe? Only a worldwide flood could cause such a thing. Remember, in order to have a fossil, there has to be the right conditions, and the flood brought about the right conditions to fossilize, yes, even footprints. And so we have footprints all over the globe. Did you know, even in Utah, we have footprints of dinosaurs right next to footprints of men? In fact, footprints of men even inside of the dinosaurs. And so people would say, well, this has obviously been made up. Someone put this together and those creationists did this. But they're still uncovering all these footsteps of dinosaurs and men. They're still finding that they're right next to each other. Same era, same time, even footprints inside of dinosaurs. I mean, so it is proof that men and what we call dinosaurs did live side by side. Now, I could give you 108 evidences of the flood. I won't bore you with that. I'll just give you 8, if that's okay. 8 things about the flood. These are evidences for a worldwide flood. Number 1, there's an average of a mile deep of sedimentary layers on the continents. Number 2, there are billions of dead things laid down by water in strata all over the earth. 3, there's a documented extinction event that destroyed 90% of all the species, multicellular ones, that lived in the oceans. Even ASU came out with a study that said this. We can document 90% of all the species in the ocean extinct. Number four, sufficient water in our 2-mile deep oceans to cover the earth with the lower pre-flood mountains. Number five, this is fascinating, friends. All major mountain ranges, except for volcanoes, of course, have marine fossils on their summits. Even the tallest mountain on planet Earth, Mount Everest, has marine fossils at the top. Number six, dinosaur soft tissue still exists, preserving T-Rex red blood cells, blood vessels, all that. Okay, so we've already talked about that. We've hit on that. But again, that's just proof that maybe thousands of years ago, there was an event that caused all these animals to be buried and be fossilized. Number seven, there's the anthropological cataloging of hundreds of cultures with an ancient corporate recollection of the flood. And the last one would not be a scientific thing, but this is a faith thing. Hey, both Jesus and all the New Testament point back to the worldwide flood. They both talk about it. Therefore, the New Testament affirms it. We affirm that this is not just an Old Testament thing. It's not just a Jewish culture story thing. That this is a part of the history of the world because Jesus himself talked about it. I think the scientific world, this is my opinion, my humble opinion, scientific world should be honest about the facts. And they should be honest about the fact that they're making a theory based upon looking at all this evidence from the fossil record and all this kind of stuff. There's no way that they can prove evolution. Yet they want us to believe it's proven in the fossil record. There's no way. It's not possible. There's so many holes in the theory of evolution. And they also, I think scientists should also look at, there's viable and credible scientific evidence for a worldwide flood. So, it'll lead us to this question, what happened to the dinosaurs after the flood? Why don't we still have dinosaurs today? What's going on? How do we explain all of this? Well, first we got to understand that the world was a radically different place after the flood. The whole atmosphere of the world changed. That's why people don't live as long anymore. The temperature and weather is drastically different. It appears that the flood was followed by an ice age. So what animals the flood didn't wipe out, an ice age also took out more animals. Now, we know that there are species that used to exist that have gone extinct. We've seen that even in our lifetimes, the last 100 years, some species have become extinct. And so these were just species that didn't make it as long as well. But in the Bible, we know that the behemoth and the leviathan are referenced. In fact, the behemoth is referenced to Job. So when Job lived, the behemoth after the flood was walking around. God says this to Job. He says, look at the behemoth, which I made along with you. Key words right there, right? Which I made along with you. Look at him. And which feeds on grass like an ox, what strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. Okay, and it continues to go on to describe the behemoth. If you keep reading on, you'll get into the next chapter that starts describing the Leviathan, this massive sea serpent. So both of those things are referenced several times in the Bible. So the Bible has references to creatures that we would now consider to be dinosaurs. But they're just creatures that still lived, and unfortunately a lot of them didn't make it long enough for us to see today. One other reason, very viable solution is as the population of man has continued to grow and they go to other parts of the world and they populate that and they grow, they encounter these crazy creatures that are eating or trying to eat them and will kill them. Well, what are they going to do as man? They're going to try to survive and they're going to kill all these giant lizards that are all around them. And so they're not thinking, I got to preserve this species so that my grandchildren will be able to see this amazing reptile. They're thinking, I want to stay alive. And they're thinking survival. It's a different day and age, obviously, so they would come across these beasts, and for survival, they would kill them. Otherwise, these things could come in and kill them, and there's lots of stories across the globe of, and these are historical things, not just like legends and myths, stories of giant lizards being eaten, or eating people, and they would attack these. I mean, think about all of the dragon stories we've heard throughout the ages. Could it be that what people call dragons, we consider dinosaurs? It is very plausible, friends. They called them dragons. That word dinosaur didn't exist, so they called them dragons. But as we look at the description of the dragons, you're like, wow, these actually are what we call dinosaurs. And there are so many stories. I listened to two guys talk for an hour this week on a podcast about all these stories with all these cultures all across the globe, some even in the recent 50, last 100 years of creatures that people have encountered, killed, that fit the description of, they're giant reptiles, and they really fit the description of dinosaurs. So here's a painting of St. George. He was said to have fought a dragon. Okay, again, these weren't taught as myths. These were taught as, this is a part of their life. This is part of history, not myths and tales. Alexander the Great also fought a dragon. Here's another painting of a depiction of that. Alexander encountered dragons, he said, while he was in China. They actually reported to see serpents that were over 100 feet long while they were visiting China. Marco Polo also, on his visit to China, spoke of great dragons over there. And so, there's just many pictures, drawings, hieroglyphics all across the globe of dragons in every single culture. How'd they make this stuff up? How would they all agree on these giant lizard-type people? I mean, you think about even the Chinese culture. They couple the dragon with all the other animals into all, their calendar and all that kind of stuff. The dragon to them is not, let's throw in this mythical beast. It's another animal that they lived with for years and years. In fact, their history talks about their kings having dragons as pets. And so the dragons aren't in there. It's just, oh, there's this interesting mythical creature into, with the lion and the snake. No, it was one of the animals that they lived with. That's why it's a part of their culture and their history. Okay, so there's lots of other stories. I'll share one more with you because it happened in our backyard right here in Arizona. The tombstone epitaph from the great city of Tombstone on April 26, 1890, so less than 130 years ago, recorded this. Okay, two cowboys had discovered and shot down a creature. When they explained it, it fit the description of something like a pterodactyl. They actually cut off the end of its wing and brought it back to prove to people, we encountered this beast. They described, he was even bigger than a pterodactyl, and the description of them that went into the newspaper and the drawing of it, it fits the description of what we have found in the ground, and we call this the Quetzalcoatlus. We have fossils of the Quetzalcoatlus, this massive winged dragon of a bird that we would consider to be like a dinosaur, but 130 years ago, apparently some cowboys shot it down and encountered it. So, unfortunately, we see all these animals that are in the ground, and they didn't make it long enough for us to see all of them, though we still have a lot that still exists. I mean, look at the alligators and the Komodo dragon, come on, and crocodiles and some of those things. Those crocodiles can get to be, 40 feet long and massive. And I mean, this is what they say. Reptiles, given the right conditions, will continue to grow. They never stop growing. That's why those turtles just get huge in the sea. They're like massive. Okay? They don't stop growing. So the right conditions, these little lizards become huge lizards. But unfortunately, a lot of them haven't made it around till today, which I think is unfortunate because I'd love to go to the Phoenix Zoo and see a T-Rex. Wouldn't that be cool? How awesome would that be? Although if you look at the movies and how the movies went, maybe it wouldn't be. How do you contain a T-Rex? I don't know. They can't seem to figure it out in Hollywood. But hey, it makes for some great movies, right? So I won't bore you anymore. Some of you, I could go on and nerd out with you and you'd be really excited. But I say all this to say, why study this? Why should we even know this? Tyrone, why on earth are you addressing dinosaurs on a Sunday morning sermon? Well, there's five reasons I want to give you. Number one, because it's really cool, okay? And that's a very important reason. Again, that's my opinion, but some of you agree with me. But beyond that, I think it's important, number two, that we're not ignorant. Here's the deal. Atheists, they know more about us and what we believe than we know about what they believe. And that's sad. And that's scary. They can engage in debates with us as believers and shoot us down because we haven't studied this. Sometimes it's because we don't care, but we have to. Like I said earlier, we have to be able to engage in conversations about science and theology. If we can't engage on topics like this, then how are we going to reach the world around us? How are we going to reach those people that believe in science? Because again, science is a loud voice in our culture today, and it has become a religion. So it's important for us to take time to study this. Hopefully I've given you some ammo and some things you can use in conversations. I believe that this is us loving the Lord our God with our mind. Because remember, as followers of God, we're called to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is us loving him with our intellect. It is so important because atheists and scientists will say that Christians, they're just unlearned, dumb people. They're into silly fairy tales, Sunday school stories. We don't want any part of that in the science world. In fact, Richard Dawkins, probably the most well-known atheist on planet Earth, he says this. He says, faith is like a mental illness, a great cop-out, the excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. This is how they view Christians. And can I just say that Richard Dawkins has a pulpit for millions of people. And whatever he says and whatever he publishes in all of his books, people, they believe it to be the truth. If he said it, he must be right because he's smart. He writes books. He's got all these doctorates, all this kind of stuff. But here's the deal, guys. He, along with all the other scientists, are still just human. And it's crazy to see how anti-religion they are as they talk about evolution and science, all this kind of stuff. You kind of get the sense as you hear them talk that it's not that they're anti looking at evidence there. They just really have a hard heart towards God. Maybe they were hurt by God. Maybe they're hurt by Christians. Maybe they're hurt by the church. And so they want nothing to do with religion. And so it's very repressive towards any religious ideas, even if it has good evidence. And it's kind of scary and kind of crazy. So the generalization is this, is that science is all about evidence and it's all about rational thinking, but Christianity, they want nothing to do with evidence. They're just all irrational thinkers. But if we study, we present this evidence, we can say, no, there's some good science to what we believe. In fact, as I dive deeper into the science and I study even what you teach us and what we're learning from those other scientists, man, it just points me to the fact that the Word of God is true. That this actually is, it doesn't contradict the Word of God. So we don't want to be ignorant. Amen? Amen? Number three, I think this strengthens our witness. As you and I are able to talk about this, we're able to be a good witness for Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about this. Hey, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Man, that's obviously of the utmost importance. If you haven't done that, I pray that you do that today. Set apart Christ as the Lord of your life. Then it goes on to say, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, which I believe is key. But you got to be prepared. So the question is, are you prepared to have an answer when someone asks you to give a reason for the hope they have? Sometimes they don't even ask. Sometimes they're going to put you down. Because that's what the science world likes to do to faith. And so we got to respond with respect and gentleness and love and present evidence, present facts, and actually speak science to them, not just religiosity and Bible theology to them. But they're going to put us down. How dare you believe in some old-fashioned, silly Sunday school stuff? Come on. We've already proven we don't need God. Science has proven there is no God. The question would be how? Because science actually has proven to me that there is a God. Science points us to the fact that God's amazing. He is incredible. So the fourth reason why I think we should look at this is because I think it deepens our faith. Sometimes we have a crisis of faith as we're wrestling with some of these things. Maybe you've been there before, like me, as a 12-year-old sixth grader looking at this like going, what on earth? That's kind of like mind-blowing experience and process I went through. But in the end, what I've discovered is that this deepens our faith. Faith and science, again, guys, they're not at odds. By studying creation's witness to the Creator, our faith in the Creator grows. Man, throughout history, Christians have said we can see God, and the knowledge of God can be seen in two books, the book of Scripture and the book of nature. You can see God in both those books. So we want our faith to deepen. I love what Romans 1:20 says, because it speaks to this right here. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. I mean, when we look at what has been created, we can see there really is a God because of the amazing design that we see within creation. God is clearly seen by what he has created. Being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. This deepens our faith, guys. Don't let science scare you. There's a lot of Christians that want to dive into science because they're worried that it's going to like totally upend their faith in God. No. Science will deepen your faith in God. I promise you. And number five, and again, this is my prayer. This is what I was hoping that we would see take place today, is that I think it helps us to grow in our awe of God. Man, the more we learn about science and creation and even dinosaurs. The end result is, God, you are so incredible. You're amazing. You thought all this up. This is awesome in the truest form and sense of the word awesome. God, that is you. And so our awe of God grows, I think, as we really dive into this. And that's my prayer for you, is that your awe of God would grow here this morning. Psalm 95 speaks to this. These are great words to how we can respond as we dive into the world, to the realm of science, and look around at the world of nature. Psalm 95 says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. And the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. What I love about God is you look at how incredible he is, the vastness of God, and there's this awe that develops. But in the end, it all still comes back to that the God that created all this loves you individually. And that, my friends, is also an amazing thing. He sees you and he loves you individually. I could wrap all of this whole topic up into really these two things, these two questions. How does life even exist at all? Science says, well, we do exist. Obviously, we can prove that we exist. So something exists, but science says it came from nothing. But how can something come from nothing? It's not even possible. Scientifically, they've already disproven that, yet still the theory of evolution has taught us fact that something came from nothing. You see, in order for something to exist, something else has to have always existed, and that is our Creator, that is God, that is our Maker. Why does life even exist at all? It's a great question, part of the foundation of this. And the second one is this: what am I going to do about Jesus? Because in the end, it doesn't matter what you believe about science. How do you reconcile Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection? What are you gonna do about Jesus? We do know it's historical fact that Jesus walked on the earth. And the Bible tells us he went to the cross for our sins, for our rebellion, and then that he rose from the dead. So what I like to tell atheists is, if you can prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead, then I will become an atheist with you. But speaking of evidence, there's so much evidence that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. And since he did rise from the dead, that changes everything about the belief system of Christianity. It means it's real. Because our foundation goes back to the beginning and origins, that in the beginning, God, and then Jesus rose from the dead. The central to our faith as Christians is the resurrection of Jesus. And so what are we gonna do about Jesus? It's important we point people to that. And sometimes it's like, I can't get into all the science stuff. I can't get all this, but you know, let's look at evidence for Jesus. Let's talk about this, engage in this, because this supersedes even our belief in all that. If he really did live and he really did die on the cross and then rise again, that is also a game changer. It changes everything. And so right now we're gonna end by looking to Jesus. We're gonna worship Jesus because we know he's alive. We know he's here. And I believe that his presence is gonna be here and gonna continue to move in these next few moments. And I wanna encourage you to take these last moments and let's just worship God. Come on, let's just be in awe of who he is, what he has made in this day that he's given you, and all the science, all this, just be in awe of how amazing, incredible he is. So why don't you stand to your feet? And we're gonna dive into a time of prayer and worship and response. And how we're going to do this today in one aspect is going to be a little bit differently. We're not going to have the team come up and lead us in a song. I'm actually going to play a song on a video that I would encourage you to worship and pray along to. Some of you might be a little bit interesting, might be a little different, but I promise you the lyrics of this song are powerful. This video is very well made, and it will lift you up into the presence of God. And it's very appropriate in light of this topic here today. So we're going to have the song played on video. Sing along, pray along, worship along. What I always like to say is, you know, respond to Jesus however you need to respond to Jesus. Maybe you've lost your awe of him. Come on, just begin to pray. have him fill you with his spirit again. Receive the awe of God again. Now, maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus. In these next few moments, give your life to Jesus. Commit to following him. Would you join me in prayer right now, Lord? What an amazing topic to look at today that just, again, shows us how amazing you are. And God, I'm so thankful that we don't have to be scared of learning anything in life, and especially in regards to science, because it all points back to you. You created all of this. It just shows us how amazing you are. You created such design in creation, even in the laws of nature and the laws of science. There's incredible design that all point back to you as the designer, meaning that you are our maker and our creator. God, we are in awe of you. I pray that your spirit would move in this place. Lord, speak to us through your spirit, through your word, and also through the words of this song. Lord, speak to us, Lord. And I pray that awe, that tremendous awe would increase of you in this place in the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.